listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today I get to continue our series called Not Enough. Not Enough. And the way we see ourselves is often a direct result of the circumstances around us. And so when you don't have enough, often you don't feel like you are enough. In the first week of this series, we looked at the widow of Zarephath and how Elijah instructed her to use the last bit of her oil and her flour to bake for him first and then for her and her son. But there was a promise that was attached to this prophet's request. The prophet needed a meal, but this widow, she needed a miracle. And when the obedience and the faith collides, the miraculous happens. And what I loved about this text was that God didn't provide an abundance all at once. Instead, he provided an enough for each day. He just kept multiplying for each day. And I told you that our place of insufficiency is a great place for God to show up. And when we're not enough, God is more than enough. Amen? And then last week, Pastor Andrew took us to the first miracle of Jesus at a wedding in Cana. And he showed us that no matter how great or how small our need might be, we are to bring everything to God. And the promise is that we obtain peace by bringing it to God. Man, what a great, great thought, right? We obtain peace. When you learn to bring everything to God, you can have peace in all situations. And it's a peace that guards our hearts and guards our minds. And when we practice trusting God in the small things, we'll develop this healthy habit of bringing the big things to him also, the things that seem impossible. Like a child, we are to depend on our Heavenly Father. There's no pride involved in that. It's just a full dependency on God. And when we recognize that we're not enough, God can do the miraculous in our lives. And he used ordinary servants to fill the jars with water. They didn't have to do anything miraculous. The only thing they had to do was just say yes. And ordinary things in the hands of an obedient servant yield miraculous results. And today we're going to continue with this series by looking at the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I recently saw a meme that portrayed Jesus feeding the 5,000 in today's society. Think about that. And the meme portrayed the picky multitude responding with their finicky statements. So Jesus is, you know, I've got bread and I've got fish for everyone. And the crowd responds with, I can't eat it, I'm vegetarian. Another one said, has that fish been tested for mercury? And yet even another one in the crowd said, is that bread gluten-free? I have no idea if I'm allergic to gluten or not. And I don't want to take a chance to find out. I think I just love gluten. I'm a glutton for punishment, right? here we go. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, if you will. As you turn there, there are only two miracles that are mentioned in all four of the Gospels. There's only two miracles in Scripture that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four Gospels. And then the second one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Obviously, church, the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in human history. I mean, think about that. The fact that the grave is empty is the hope that nothing is impossible with God. And in just a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I think about the fourth verse of the song, In Christ Alone. If you remember the song, In Christ Alone, here's what the fourth verse says. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. How many of you know today that you are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. You can testify to that. You can say, I know Jesus Christ has saved my soul. Amen. 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 But the only other miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Besides the resurrection of Christ, the only other miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And I would say that if all four gospel writers chose to write about this miracle, one of only two that they all write about, then there's something significant for us to see. If all four of them chose to include this encounter, this moment in history, then I think there's something that we have to look at here. And so Matthew 14, here's what I'm going to do today. It's going to be one of those messages where I read text, and then I'm going to talk for a minute, and then I'm going to come back and read text, and then I'm going to talk for a minute, and then I'm going to come back and read text. So if you will, just leave your Bible or your device open, if you will, and just stay with me. Just stay with me, because I think there's some important aspects of the text today that we have to keep going back and looking at, okay? So Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to begin with verse 13. Matthew 14 and verse 13. And it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." Let's pause. Jesus had just heard some terrible news. And that's what it said, that when Jesus heard this. And so now we've got to go back and we've got to look at what did Jesus hear. In the preceding verses, prior to verse 13, Jesus was just informed of the death of his cousin that we know as John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was a rabbi. He was the cousin of Christ. And he was the one that baptized Jesus, gave him the confirmation there at his baptism in order for him to step into his role as a rabbi. The disciples of John, they came and they told Jesus that Herod Antipas had beheaded John. And so Jesus heard this, is what the Bible says. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." I think it's important for us to dive into this just for a moment, because what God wants to do in our lives today, I don't think we can get past this until we allow God to do a work in us. Because you have to understand what was happening in Christ. Even though he was fully God, he was also fully man. This is such a neat revelation of who Christ was, who Jesus was when he walked this earth. He was fully God. We do not deny that. But he chose to also be fully man. And so with that, he experienced all the highs and the lows of humanity. He experienced all the emotions that we too have to face. And in this moment, he feels the very human emotion of grief. His cousin has been beheaded, and he gets this information, and he does what many of us do during a moment like that. He withdraws. He withdraws. And let me say this about withdrawing. I understand it. I get it completely. It's perfectly fine. When you get devastating news, it's okay to go and be alone from it. Sometimes we got to collect our thoughts. Sometimes we have to get our emotions under control. And Jesus, very human of him, he too has to withdraw to a desolate place. He has to get alone. Yesterday would have been my dad's 91st birthday. Dad would have turned 91 yesterday had he still been living here in this reality, or what we call reality. And instead, right now, my dad has entered into his eternal home. But when my dad died in 2020, I immediately went into task mode. Mandy and I found out that my dad passed away or was dying on our 25th wedding anniversary on August the 12th, 2020. And as soon as Dad passed away, I had a moment. He was in the nursing home, and it was in the middle of COVID. I had not been able to see him for 5 months because they had shut everything down. But they allowed me to get in. I looked like I was in a hazmat suit. I mean, I was just, I walked into my dad's room and I got to be there with him. It was tough. It was a tough situation for me. After I walked out, I knew that for my mom's sake, I had to be a rock that she could lean on. And I knew that because there were things that had to be done. I had to meet with the funeral director and start planning my dad's service. I had to order death certificates to give to the bank, to the Social Security office, and the insurance company. I had to get the life insurance information together so that the funeral home could get paid. And then planning my dad's memorial service, and eventually on the next Sunday afternoon, I preached my dad's service. Hardest service I've ever had to preach in my life, but what an honor it was for me to preach my dad's memorial service. I went hard for 6 straight days, like just task driven. I knew what had to get done, and I had to do it. On Monday, after Dad's service on Sunday, on Monday, there were still some things I had to get settled with the bank for Mom. So I'm still with Mom. I'm helping. And Tuesday comes around. It's going to be my first day back in the office since Dad's death. Tuesday comes around, and I don't know. I don't know. I didn't go to bed thinking like this, but when I woke up, I couldn't function. I just couldn't. I had hit a wall emotionally. For 6 days, I had been going, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. I would just, and I just looked at Mandy, and I said, I can't get up. And she was still working at the church office at that time, and I said, why don't you just go ahead and go, and I'm just going to stay here today. And I laid in that bed all day long. No TV, just me and God. It's probably the best thing that I could have done. Because there were some hard conversations that I had to have with God. You've been there. You know what it feels like when life is unfair. And there was just some stuff that I had to just, and you know what I've learned about God is that He's not afraid of my honest emotions. He gave them to me. He created me with them. The thing is, He's perfectly fine with me voicing that to Him, sharing that with Him, but I've got to be perfectly fine when God wants to pour into me too and say, listen, there's purpose in your hurt. There's purpose in your pain. And God just had to do a work. It was a day that I needed. Here's the thing. It's perfectly fine to get along with God, okay? It's perfectly fine that when the emotions hit, when life hits you hard, it's okay to withdraw like Christ did. Go to that desolate place, but understand you cannot stay there. Jesus withdrew, but it was just for a moment. He's still going to have to connect with people. And one of the mistakes that people make when they're going through hard times is they withdraw to that desolate place and they decide, I'm going to set up residence here, and you can't do that. You go to that desolate place so that you can have some conversations with the Heavenly Father, and then you reinsert yourself back into society. Jesus needed that moment alone with God. He needed His hurting heart to be healed because loss is tough. And here's what I know. God wants to use you, but before you can let God use you, you must first let God heal you. And Jesus had a hurting heart in that moment. I know it's tough for us to fathom that God was hurting in that moment. You know, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He had very real emotions. He wept when his friend Lazarus died. Even though he knew he was the resurrection and the life, he still had this human side of him that mourned. And so in this moment with him mourning his cousin, he needed to be healed. His heart needed to be healed. And here's what I think God wants us to understand today is that we have to be careful. Because if you're not careful, you'll try to minister in your hurt and not from your wholeness. And there's too many people. Listen, and listen, it's not just for me to minister. It's for all of us to minister. God has called you to reach people in your life that I'll never be able to reach. We're all called to minister. But the problem happens when we try to minister to people from a place of hurt. Because when we do that, misery loves company, and we'll invite people into our pain, and we will not allow God to heal us. The purpose of withdrawing to that desolate place is to allow God to do a work inside of us that only God can do. Then we reinsert ourselves, and we minister from this place of wholeness. But God wants to heal you first. Okay, that's the first verse. Boy, this is going to take a while. Matthew 14, verse 14. Here we go. You ready? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now, this is where I want to go, and I want to pull from the Gospel of John, because John informs us of an important piece of information that the other three gospel writers don't tell us about. But I think it's very important. In John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, same story, same moment in history. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Matthew informs us of the pessimistic response to Jesus when it says in verse 17, it says, they said to him, we have only, somebody say only. It says, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. So they don't tell us where they came from. Matthew doesn't tell us where they came from. John tells us where they came from. But the response of the disciples is this, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Only. It's that we often underestimate what God has already blessed us with. That's why we throw in the only. I only have this, God. I only have that. I would be a bigger blessing to your kingdom. I would do more good, but I only have this. I only have enough money to get us through this week. I only have a 1,600 square foot home. I only have a truck that is a 2015. I don't know how you expect me to be used by you, God, when my truck is 11 years old. Like, it's not going to work, God, right? I only have a few close friends. I only. And this is the problem with us. We have this pessimistic attitude like they do. God, I only have this. And we fail to recognize that God has blessed us with more than what we need already. If we would get that only out of our vocabulary, we might see God's hand work in our lives. Don't underestimate what God has already given you. The supernatural blessing is often dependent upon what you do with what God has already blessed you with. And we're so good at asking God for more when we haven't been faithful over what he's already given us. And so here's my challenge to you, church. Don't consume your miracle. Don't. If you think you only have a little, then you use that only little bit to bless God. To bless others. When you feel like you've only got a little bit left to give, even of yourself, you use it. You don't sit on it. You use it. You know, the disciples could have kept this food for themselves. You imagine that? Everyone there is hungry. 5,000 plus. Everybody there is hungry. The disciples could have seen this little boy, and they could have bullied that little boy right out of his food for their own starving, selfish bellies. I mean, maybe by then they had learned that Jesus is going to know. You know, he's God. He's still God. He's fully human, but he's still fully God. He's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. So maybe that's why they didn't do it. But think about the little boy. He was the only one that day that was prepared. He was the only one that showed up. Out of the 5,000 men plus women and children, this little boy was the only one that showed up with food. And I know I've preached this before, but understand that, that fact doesn't change, and it always bothers me. It always bothers me that out of everyone that showed up, there's only one little boy that shows up with food. And with the men, I expect this out of men. Women, hear me. I expect this out of men. We've got this, oh, I'll figure it out in the moment attitude, right? We don't have to pack a lunch. We'll eat whatever we can find. I mean, we'll put peanut butter on tree bark if we have to, right? We'll figure it out. But what about the women that were there that day? I mean, that bothers me, women, because you're just so much more prepared than we are as men. What happened? It seems like all the adults in attendance left their common sense at home, and this little boy was the only one that was prepared to eat, yet it appears that he did not hesitate at all to give his Hebrew Happy Meal away. I mean, it just, yeah. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. Most kids would gladly give away hush puppies and fish sticks, right? That's not what they want. Their chocolate chip cookies and their gummies. I mean, if it would have been that, the little boy probably would have hoarded it to himself. Like, you know, no, you can't have this. Nevertheless, this boy offers his food for the greater cause. He offers his only for the greater cause. Matthew 14 and 18, and it says that Jesus said this, "Bring them here to me. Bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish here to me." So the disciples tell him, there's a boy that's here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, "Bring them to me." You see, church, here's the lesson. When the resources are limited, bring them to Jesus. That's what people, that so many people miss out on their blessing from God is because they don't understand that your only has a promise attached to it. And when the resources are limited, bring your only to Jesus. When the funds are low, bring your only to Jesus. When hope is limited and you just feel like there's no way out, bring that to Jesus. Bring your not enough to Jesus every time. And I promise you, you'll see Jesus' hand work in your life every time. He's never let me down. He's never failed me once. Verse 19, Matthew 14 and 19. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And of course, we know that that was the cauliflower bread that was left over because nobody wanted to eat that, right? This is going to be a hard message during second service as we get closer to lunch. Just understand that, right? It says in verse 21, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So here's what it tells me. Everyone ate. Everyone. Everyone on the hillside that day that came to listen to Jesus, they all ate. No one was without. No one went without. In the very next chapter of Matthew, we see a separate instance where the Bible says that Jesus multiplied 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And some people get this confused. Some people think, well, this is the same thing. It's not. It's not. This is the feeding of the 4,000 plus women and children. And Matthew, he puts it in the next chapter, and this time there's only 7 basketfuls of leftovers instead of 12. Most scholars believe that the symbolism here is very intentional. That when Jesus fed the 5,000, there were 12 basketfuls left over. 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't you ever forget this. Scripture tells us that salvation belongs to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Okay? Don't you forget that. Listen, if someone's teaching you replacement theology, I don't have time to get into it. We did not replace the Jews. They are still God's chosen people. There's a reason why America needs to stand with the Jews. Salvation is to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But here's the beauty of it. Our salvation comes through the Jews because Jesus Christ was a Jew, and our salvation comes through the Jews. And so in the feeding of the 5,000, there's 12 basketfuls left over. 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. When he feeds the 4,000, the Bible says there's 7 basketfuls left over. 7, we know this, it represents the completeness and the perfection of God. And so the feeding of the 4,000, it occurs in a highly populated Gentile region. And most scholars, they agree on this. Sometimes it's hard to get scholars to agree, but most of them agree on this. They believe that this symbolized the complete work of Christ that is extended to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Regardless of what you want to believe, here's what I do know. Everyone ate and there were leftovers. Everyone ate and there were leftovers. This is what it tells me, that there is grace for all and there's more than enough grace. There is grace for the Jew, there is grace for the Gentile, and there's plenty of grace to go around. And so here's what I understand about my God. He wants to make sure that all are saved. That's the goal of heaven, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loved the world. He loved the world then. He loved the world before. He loves the world now. God has grace for us. And it is abundant. Ephesians 3 and 20 tells us, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now it's interesting because that Greek word that's used there for exceedingly abundantly is the Greek word perisuo. Perisuo. And it means over and above. In abundance beyond the expected measure. Now, get your mind wrapped around that. Abundance beyond the expected measure. So it goes beyond. It's the same Greek word that's used in Mark chapter 12, where it says that Jesus sat down at the temple and he watched people give their offering. Think about that one. Jesus watched people give their offering. Oh, for some of you, you get uncomfortable when we talk about money. And trust me, it's not my favorite thing to preach on either because of the stigma that goes along with it. But think about every time you gave, Jesus is standing there watching because he is. Okay. Jesus is there at the temple and he's watching people bring their offering, the rich and the poor. And there was a widow that gave these two small coins that equal out to about a penny. It was not an enormous amount of money. You know she's poor. And so she gives about a penny's worth. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, we find this word. And he says, and he calls his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, perisuo. It's an abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. In other words, they gave only out of their abundance, their extra, but she gave everything she had. So there's that word, perisuo, abundance. It's the same Greek word that's used here in Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6 at the feeding of the 5,000. Listen to John 6 and verse 12. It says, and when the disciples had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover, the perisuo, gather up the abundance that is left over, the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. Jesus made sure that he provided for not just the immediate need, but there was perisuo. There was an abundance beyond expectation. It exceeded what they needed. Oh, I just thought that would get in somebody's spirit right now. God's ready to give you beyond. God has enough. I mean, it doesn't matter what you need. I'm not just talking about money. Some of you are so focused in on money. God's got enough grace for you right now. Some of you can't forgive yourselves, and you've got to understand God's ready to forgive you. God's got enough mercy. He's got enough, whatever it is. If you just need peace in your life, God's got an abundance of peace. Our Father is not lacking anything. There's nothing that he lacks. He has a perisuo of all of it. Whatever it is that you need in your life, whatever is not enough, I promise you, he has enough. That's what God does. He exceeds what we need. And he makes sure that there's oil and there's flour and that they meet the extended need. He turns the ordinary water into extraordinary wine, saving the very best for even last. And he leaves basketfuls of leftovers after everyone is fed. Perisuo, it's just what God does. And in every situation, somebody has to first trust and obey. In every one of these moments, somebody has to trust and obey first. And so you have to ask yourself, do I trust him? Do I trust God? With my physical needs, with my emotional needs, with my spiritual needs, do I really trust God? Because in every situation where we see his abundant hand come to our rescue, you first of all have to trust first. We've got the ingredients for a miracle, but we often fail to put them in the hands of the master chef. In your hands, it's insignificant, but in his hands, it is significant. In your hands, it's ordinary, but in God's hands, it's extraordinary. Left to your own abilities, you understand you're not much to look at. I almost had you look at your neighbor and say, you're not much to look at, but I'm just afraid some people can't handle it right now, okay? It's the world that we live in. Oh, God, I can see the emails coming already if I would have done that. I'm so glad I didn't do that. So I'll just tell you, left to your own abilities, you're not much to look at. But when you put your life in his hands, you are his masterpiece. You are his prized possession. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. At some point, you've got to start seeing yourself that way. At some point, you've got to start looking in the mirror and saying, you know what? I'm not what they said that I am. I'm not going to let them dictate who I become because I know who I am in Christ Jesus, and he has made all things new. And so whatever it is that you're lacking in your life, I assure you, God's got more than enough to meet the need of that situation, and he's more than willing to pour it out on you because you are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. So stop believing the lie that you're not enough. Stop. You've got to be prepared in the hands of God. You've just got to be willing to be put in his hands. I've shared this before, and I wasn't going to share it today, but I think there's someone here that just needs to hear this. And I've shared this with the MDP students. If you've gone through MDP, you heard me teach on this. Every time in Scripture, Christ gets a loaf of bread, he does the same thing with it every single time. I encourage you, I researched it years ago. Every time he gets a loaf of bread, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, the Last Supper, the road to the end of the road to Emmaus where they don't know him, but he sits down to eat with them. Every time there's a loaf of bread involved, Jesus does the same thing. The Bible says he takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and then he gives the bread. And here's what I think, the reason why God dropped this in my spirit here right at the very end, here's what I think. And here, let me do this. That's my signal that we're closing. For all of you that don't know, you just got to peek behind the curtain. Tim, help me land this plane, man. Let's do this thing. Here's what I think God wants to tell some of you right now. You've got to become that loaf. You've got to become bread in his hands. You've got to let God take you. You've got to let God bless you. You've got to endure the breaking. And through that breaking, you still got to have your faith and your trust in him, that no matter what you go through, he's still God and he's still sovereign. And it's only after you've been taken, blessed, and broken that God can give you. He'll start distributing you and using you for his glory. And there's no greater blessing than that. It's better than all the money in the world. It's better than any riches that I could possibly. When God starts using you and distributing you and giving you, we've got to become the bread in his hands. God, take me, bless me, break me, and give me. The best part of this whole story, to me, I'm sure different readers read it different ways, but the best part of this whole story, the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, is the very one who was not important enough to be counted. 5,000 men plus women and children. It was a kid that was used by God. Not even significant enough to be counted. But God said, you know what? You're the very one that I'm going to use. He was not enough. He was not enough to society. He was not enough to be counted. But God looked at him and said, you know what? You're perfect for me to use. And we don't get his name in Scripture. That shows you how insignificant they thought that he was. We don't get his name. We don't know what city he was from, but here's what we do know. He had his Hebrew Happy Meal. He showed up prepared to eat. and he was willing to give it to God. I just wonder what happens, church. That even though we might feel like we're not enough, we're insignificant, what happens when we put our only in the hands of the Almighty? What is God going to do? And that story still has yet to be told. What does God want to do? Father, thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.